we started our new topic. We didn't get too much into it based on, because of Yontif coming through, but we are discussing now the second look at stories in Chumash. So we're still in Parshas Bereishis, which passed last week. So we're going to run a little bit behind the Parsha schedule, which is fine, because we're not doing Parsha, we're just doing Chumash. So we're not planning to be in line with the Parsha. Next, I want to discuss the story of Cain and Hevel, which is on the page, this is Perek Dawud, the fourth chapter of Bereishis. And the story of Cain and Hevel is another one of these stories that if you don't think through it, we end up with a very childish view of it. Some sibling rivalry to the extent of murder, which is quite tragic. It's hard to understand. These are the first two children born into this world. You would think they're living on a little bit of a higher level, being the children of Adam and Chava. They're actually born in Gan Eden. You know, you don't see this through reading the Torah, but the Chazal tell us that the birth of Cain and Hevel happened before their throne of Gan Eden. So they're actually born in Gan Eden, because babies back then were born instantly. There's no 9-month waiting period before the sin. So the same day they were created, Adam and Chava, they also had two children. That same exact day. Imagine the world population if that's how things work. Just, they pop right out. So we have to understand more about this story. What is it, you know, what was the actual point which bothered Cain so much that brought him to killing his brother? What do they symbolize? What's it coming from? That's our question. So we don't want to look at it as just merely a sibling rivalry or jealousy, because these are big people. These are people the Torah is taking and trying to give us a model to show us a lesson. And the lesson is not don't kill your brother. There's a deeper lesson here as well. So we have to figure that one out. So the way I like to describe it, and really based on the commentaries, Rishonim and Achronim earlier and later commentaries, I'll give you the introduction, then we'll try to go through it piece by piece. The way I would describe it is that being the two first children born to this world, so they symbolize really the essence, really the basic struggle of two forces that exist in this world. I mean, the first two people born are going to be for us this tug of war of two forces that fight one another in our lifetime, and we see one in this case winning out over the other. But that's these two forces. I'll explain what they are in a minute. Let's just maybe read the story shortly and get the story clear, and then we'll try to go through it piece by piece. So again, page 19. I'll read the English now just to make it easy for all of us, but we'll try to go through it again also with some of the Hebrew too. Now the man had known his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have acquired a man with Hashem." So this is the first child born, was Cain. And his name, Cain, comes from the term kinyan, which is to an acquisition, to acquire something, a possession. And the way that the pasuk describes it is because Chava said, I have, actually it's unclear, I guess Adam said, one of them said, I have acquired a man with Hashem. You know, through, with Hashem, who's a partner in childbirth, we have a child now. So we've acquired a baby, a human being in this world. We understand in general that we say there are three partners in the child, the mother, the father, and Hashem. So the first child born, all he recognizes that along with the mother and father, Hashem is a partner in the birth of the child.
In the name too.
What?
Also the name.
Yes.
The three of them are giving the name Hashem, Abba ve'Ima.
Right.
The name.
Right. Right. And additionally, she bore his brother Abel. So she had another child. The Torah does not mention the meaning of Hevel's name. We'll talk about that. It only mentions the meaning of Cain's name, not Hevel's name. Mm-hmm. Hevel became a shepherd, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. So now we know their professions, which is also interesting. Why is that important to know their professions? We don't know everyone's profession in the Torah. Why is that the first thing we find out about Cain and Hevel? After a period of time, Cain brought an offering to Hashem of the fruit of the ground. And as for Hevel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and from their choicest. So now they are moved to bring a karban, a sacrifice to Hashem. This is the first karban mentioned in the Torah. We're not aware, at least in the Torah, of anything before that. And it seems to be the initiative of Cain, which is interesting. And Hevel also brought a karban as well. Also brought means he took the idea from Cain and he carried on with it himself. So he followed Cain's lead. Cain was leading him in bringing this karban. And the important difference we'll talk about is what was offered. So Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, which doesn't give us any particular explanation if it was special, if it wasn't so special, what it was exactly. But Hevel brought the firstlings of his flock and from the choicest. Whatever he brought was nice. It was the select crop. Hashem turned to Hevel and his offering, but to Cain's offering he did not turn. So Hashem, we'll see how we know that, but Hashem turns to Hevel and his offering, but Cain's offering he rejects. This annoyed Cain exceedingly, and his countenance fell. So Cain becomes very depressed and annoyed because Hashem scorned him in some way. So that's the only incident we see in the story of the two of them having any friction. I mean, the friction is not from the two of them, it's from Hashem's acceptance of one versus the other. We don't see any fighting among siblings. We don't see any name-calling. What we do see, seemingly, is some jealousy. Now, Cain gets annoyed that Hashem accepts Hevel's carbon, not his own.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
So, one brought the from the flock, the best of the flock.
Right.
What did Cain bring?
He brought, it was some sort of crops. It was agriculture. Okay. He was a farmer. Fruit of the ground, it says. Some fruit of the ground. It wasn't an animal. Yeah, it was fruit. But it wasn't the choicest fruit. It wasn't the first fruits. It was just some fruit.
Oh, fruit.
Yeah.
So that's an. Oh, okay. That's what I'm asking.
Yeah. It was fruits. Right. Right. So again, we're in translation here. Priha Adama in Hebrew isn't the same thing. Same way you use fruit in English. In fruit in English, you're thinking like an apple, like an orange, like a kiwi or something. Fruit of the ground is something that grows of the ground. Which they do say the commentaries point out flax. You know, that is pointed out as I think Rashi says flax. Some say it was flax seeds, Rashi says. So, but of the fruit of the ground... What?
This is before the health ban.
Yes. Right. So, verse 6. So Hashem says to Cain, why are you annoyed and why is your countenance fallen? Surely if you improve yourself, you'll be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. So Hashem gives a lecture to Cain. It's the very first Musar Shmuz. It's some sort of rebuke he's giving him. And he tells him, if you improve yourself, you'll be fine. But if not, then sin rests at the door. Its desire is towards you. You can conquer it. So again, we'll talk more about the details of what Hashem's telling Cain. But Hashem's giving Cain some sort of lecture that you better shape up, or else who knows what's going to happen after that. But Cain did not take the message. Verse 8, Cain spoke with his brother Hevel, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Hevel and killed him. So we don't even know what transpired in this discussion, but it caused Hevel to kill his brother, Cain to kill his brother. Verse 9, Hashem said to Cain, where is Hevel your brother? And he said, I do not know. In the famous line, am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? Which also has within it a little bit of chutzpah towards Hashem. What are you asking me for? What do I care about my brother? So verse 10, then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Therefore you are cursed more than the ground, which opened wide its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall become a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. So we'll stop there. That's the story. We have 12 psukim. Very vague. We don't get exactly the details happening here. It's unclear what exactly Cain had against Hevel. I mean, I guess he was jealous, seems to be the simple understanding. We don't know why he was denying Hashem. Now, when he asked him, where is Hevel, your brother? And we don't know, what was the goal? I mean, Cain started off, he took the initiative to bring the sacrifice initially. So then what happened after that? It seems to be he had some deep feelings towards Hashem. Now, why did he become so rejected afterwards? Yeah.
When I was reading this, I thought Hevel was on the ground, and Cain was on top of him. He was heavier. He was, and so then finally he got off him, and then he killed him.
So there's a medrash that describes it that way.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay. It's a medrash. In the actual Torah itself, we don't see exactly how the murder occurred.
Okay.
But there's a medrash that talks about.
One was heavier, and he was on top of him, and then.
Right.
That, okay.
Yeah. And there's a medrash also about what they were talking about at the time before it happened. Yeah.
I was listening to a podcast, and it said something about that he wouldn't know how to murder him. Something about using his teeth.
That I've never heard. That's interesting. I've never heard that. I mean, it could also be medrash somewhere. I don't know. I've never heard that. I never heard exactly that point. But, I mean, there are discussions of how did he know that what murder... This is the first person really to die in history. So, did he know what murder was? Did he know the consequence of his action? Did he realize you could kill somebody? Those are the commentaries discuss. It could be that Cain wasn't even aware that you could murder somebody. No one ever died before in history. The first person to ever die. So, it's interesting. Yes?
But it also sort of is... dreadful as the story is, there's an intimate relationship, it feels like, between God and Cain. We don't hear any voice of Hevel. But yet we see that...
Because God goes and speaks to Cain. Right.
Which says that maybe he does have some kind of favored status, maybe.
Okay, interesting
or
point.
Or the big brother kind of thing, because God doesn't say to Hevel, go watch, your brother's going to go...
Right, exactly. Watch out for him, right.
Yeah, God's looking after Cain.
Right, right. Very good point. So I'm going to go through it again, and we'll talk about that. It's a very good point. So now we see the basic story. I'm going to go through again and then add in a lot of deeper contemplations, let's say, to understand it better. So number one, I think first and foremost, the first thing we find out about Cain and Hevel is their names. It says that she gave birth to Cain. The Torah says that Cain is based on the word kanisi, which is to have a possessions, to acquire, and also Hevel. So those two names themselves mean a lot. And commentaries pick up on this and describe what the names mean. We understand in general, we look at names in the Torah, the word shem is the same letters as the word sham. You are where your name is. Your name is you, you are your name. The name is meaningful. It's not just your parents happen to be inspired to name you this name, but the name actually describes the essence of a person. And we understand to this very day that the name of a child has within Ruach HaKodesh. Hashem gives divine inspiration to a person naming their children. So because names actually help define who the person is and what they're all about. So we see the names of Cain and Hevel, those names are very meaningful, and commentaries pick up on this in many ways. So Cain, we know, comes from the root word of kinyan, to acquire. Hevel, we just read Kohelis a couple weeks ago. Hevel, Hevel, Mar Kohelis. Hevel means emptiness, vanity,
it's a terrible name.
Nothingness. Right. Sounds like a bad name. Name your kid empty. You know, name your kid nothingness. So what do those names mean? What do they symbolize to us? So the commentaries describe the following. It's an attitude they had towards this world, towards Olam Hazeh. What's life all about? As I was describing before, the two of them are two opposing forces in creation that we struggle with on a daily basis. Cain says the world is about kinyan. It's about acquisition. It's about property, material, wealth, success, what I can do to achieve within this world. That's what life's all about. That's his main focus. It's I'm going to achieve within Olam Hazeh, within this world. That's his ideology. Hevel says, like we said in Kohelis, Havel Havelim Mar Kohelis, that this world is Hevel. This world is nothingness. This world is empty. This world is meaningless. And what's meaningful are things of the other world, of Olam Haba, the spiritual realm. That's what's meaningful. It's a class of ideology, because one ideology is life's focus is on this world, and one ideology is life's focus is on the next world. Now, we're not saying that Cain didn't believe in God. Of course he did. He brought sacrifice. God spoke to him. But it's a matter of where do you put your focus? Where do you prioritize? You know, what's your primary goal in this world? Cain said, my primary goal is kinyan. It's the kanisi. It's that I can acquire in this world. Hevel said, no, this world is merely hevel. This world is nothingness. This world is empty. And my goal is in the next world. So that's what Rabbeinu Bachaya says, Rishonim describe, and other commentators describe as well. And this is the essence of where they were. We find the professions. And the profession of Hevel, he was a roe tzon, he was a shepherd. And Cain was Ovid Adama, he was a farmer. So if we were just to put this back into context of Bereishis, we just read in the previous chapter the curse of Adam. It says, Arura ha'adama, the ground is cursed. The ground will no longer bring forth fruits, you're going to have to deal with weeds and thorns, and it's going to be difficult to farm. So Cain puts his strength into that which is cursed, into the ground. Hevel is a shepherd. A shepherd is somebody that we don't find that the sheep were cursed. It's actually the opposite. We find after the sin, they needed clothing. Clothing comes from the wool of the sheep. Because this is the world's new state, is a state of needing clothing, needing wool. So he involved himself in that which was now the newest need of the world. And Cain was still living with the accursed ground that was cursed from the sin. But on a deeper level, you want to compare a farmer to a shepherd. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says that being a shepherd actually has a very big spiritual benefit. If you think about it, most of the great people you find in Bereishis were shepherds. We know that all the Avot were shepherds, right? Obviously Yaakov were shepherds. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu was a shepherd before he became the savior of Klal Yisrael. David HaMelech was a shepherd. Everyone was a shepherd. Shaul HaMelech was a shepherd. We find the great people in the Torah, shepherding was their job. It wasn't farming, it was being shepherds. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says there's a big advantage spiritually being a shepherd. Why is that? He says, number one, it keeps you away from the big city and all of its different challenges and lures, you know, the materialism, the desire which happens in the big city life keeps you out in the fields. Number two, and even more importantly, gives you time to think. A farmer is always busy working in the field. The shepherd's just sitting there on the grass watching all the sheep. He has plenty of time to himself. And in his profession, he's able to sit back and think about life, thinking about God, thinking about Torah, thinking about the world. That's what a shepherd can do. He has time to become a spiritual person. The farmer is so busy involved in his farming, he doesn't have time to think. Because farming is a job which requires constant effort, constant work, as opposed to a shepherd. I maybe even extend that. No, a shepherd's job is to use leadership skills. I mean, it happens to be on sheep, not on people, but you're guiding the sheep. You're making plan. You're planning for the sheep. You're bringing them ready to go. We compare often the leaders of the Jews to shepherds. There's different chapters within the prophets that speak to the Roei Yisrael, the shepherds of Klal Yisrael, which is our leaders, because they lead us. Hashem is called a shepherd. Yaakov Avinu says that Hashem is Roa Osimid, Hashem grazes me, has led me as a shepherd from my birth until now. Because a shepherd is a leader, and he brings you where you need to go. He cares for the sheep. Beyond that, many commentaries describe how a shepherd learns how to be a Baal Chesed, to do good for others, traits of loving kindness, because they have to care for the sheep. There's a famous story, in Moshe's Moshe Rabbeinu days, one of the famous stories we have about him is that he had to carry a little sheep, you know, and take care of it. And that was showing Moshe's ability to care for other beings and, you know, give them what they need. That's that was a trait which developed in Moshe to become a great leader, because a great leader cares about those who he is leading. So being a shepherd is a job which we look at as it develops spiritual traits. It develops people into great character. It develops people who live for a higher purpose. A farmer doesn't necessarily get those advantages. Nothing against farmers, but the advantages of being a shepherd are not in farming. So Cain was the farmer, and Hevel was the shepherd. Hevel focuses on the next world, on the spiritual realm, and Cain's focus is on the physical realm. And that was their attitude. So now it comes to bringing sacrifices. This is in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. It says, after a period of time, this is one of the places where, if you focus on the Hebrew, you get a lot more meaning out of it. Mi pri ha'adama means he gave of the fruits of the ground, meaning he didn't give his best fruits, he didn't give the first fruits, he gave some leftovers, you know, some things he had at the end. It was of what was there. So Rashi says, min ha'garua, from the inferior quality fruits of the ground. And this is maybe it meant flax seeds. So those are Rashi's two different points he mixed over here. But the bottom line is that it wasn't anything special. He decided, I want to give a sacrifice to God, but he gave something which was lousy, inferior, it wasn't very respectable to give. But yet, Hevel hevi gamhu b'chor sonu b'chalvehen. Hevel brought sacrifices. He gave the firstborn of his flock, and chalvehen, which means the choicest of the sheep. So and on that, the commentators describe that Hevel understood the real purpose of the sacrifice. And to explain that for a minute, even though the initiative was taken originally by Cain, Cain was doing it with a different attitude. As we said, Cain's attitude was, the main thing about life is this world. I have to please God. I can't forget about God. So I have to at least express gratitude. But the difference between, is it a religious obligation or just trying to cast off yourself? Just, I got to fulfill and check my box. Okay, I thank God and then go on with my life. Or is that what excites you, energizes you, drives you as a purpose in life? Hevel said, my purpose in life is to connect to God. And therefore, I'm going to look at my flocks, and I'm going to bring the best which I have to God. Cain says, my purpose in life is increasing my own wealth and enjoying myself here in this world. I can't ignore God. I have to check the box. You know, God has been served today. I check the box, but I'm not going to give God anything so special. I'll give God whatever I can do just to be Yotze, just to fulfill my requirements. And that's as far as it goes. The Rabbeinu Bechaya refers to Cain as somebody who's ish ra'ayin. He was stingy. He was selfish in that way. And he held back. But that's the way that it's described. That Cain is somebody who was, his obligations towards God in his mind were necessity, but not primary in who he was. Hevel said, no, my primary purpose in this world is to connect with God, and therefore I'll give God the best of what I have. Just to maybe describe the attitude a little bit further, I'm going to quote for you from the Kli Yakar, one of the classic commentaries in the Torah. The Kli Yakar says that Cain and Hevel, they were opposing in terms of what makes the perfection of man. Is this world and its achievements, is that the perfection of man? And there's nothing more than that? Or is it that there's another world out there they're working towards? And that's really what it comes down to. Those two, that's the big divide between the two, in their actions and in the way they conducted themselves. And again, it's not that Cain doesn't recognize God. Cain recognizes God. But he just feels that's not my main success in life. God is a obstacle to be dealt with in this world. I know I can't ignore God. I can't circumvent God. I can pay tribute and move on. Hevel says, no, my life is built. I'm here on this planet in order so that I can serve God and connect with Him. That's my role. That's who I am. And I'm going to build up myself and my relationship with God so I can achieve spirituality and achieve eternity. So those are the attitudes involved. Now, just to bring out the point of maybe God has this relationship with Cain more than Hevel, as we pointed out before, the commentaries do describe that Cain was the firstborn. And we know classically the firstborns always were the ones who were supposed to be the leaders. They're supposed to be the ones who were supposed to be the spiritual guides in the family. It was like that. We find that that's the whole struggle of Yaakov and Esav. We understand that before the golden calf, it was the firstborns who would have been the Kohanim, but they lost that privilege with the sin of the golden calf. The firstborns are meant to be the spiritual guides of the family. So Cain took on the role to some degree, and he took the initiative to bring the carbon. It could be God felt a need to speak with him because he was the firstborn. His role was to be the leader. But the problem was, number one, his attitude was off. And also, he didn't even lead. I forgot who explains this. Some of the commentaries explained that Cain should have also included Hevel in his sacrifice. If he's the firstborn, he's supposed to act on behalf of the family. Why did he ignore Cain to bring a sacrifice on his own, Hevel, and bring a sacrifice on his own right? He should have said, Hevel, I'm bringing a sacrifice, let's do it together. Let's bring a family carbon and we'll show tribute to God. But he didn't lead as that firstborn. He didn't fulfill that role. It could be based on his attitude. And therefore, at the end, God rejects him. But God feels he wants to work with him, being that he is the firstborn, and he does have the role of being the spiritual leader in the family. So that's Cain's role versus Hevel's role. As an aside, but I think a very important point, an important aside, when you talk about sacrifices, that's a topic on its own right, but what does God care if you give him the nicest fruit, the not nice fruit? It means nothing to God anyways. We understand that God does not gain from any offering we offer him. Nothing you can give to God, really. There's nothing in God's eyes, whether you give him the best of the flock or the worst of the flock, the point is that you did a gesture to give something to God. Who cares that Cain gave something lousy and Hevel gave something nice? It should make a difference to God. So that question, I think, is a simple question. I think the answer is simple as well. The point of an offering to God is that it should be meaningful to us. We have to pay tribute. So if I'm paying tribute to God with something which is inferior and lousy, what message am I giving myself and those around me? I'm saying, God doesn't deserve all that much because it doesn't mean anything to me. If I give God some leftovers, how do I feel about that? What do I gain from that? What difference does it make in my life? We translate often the word carbon as a sacrifice, which I don't think is the best translation, but sacrifice means you are sacrificing something of yourself. Giving God my lousy flax seeds is no self-sacrifice. What am I doing to actually connect with God? I gave him some lousy leftover flax seeds. If I go in and I take the nicest cow in my flock, and that is given to God, so then I am making a meaningful gesture that I grow from and I learn from. Rav Moshe Feinstein says that it's our feelings which require us to give nice karbanos. It's for our own feelings. It's for our own good. It's not for God's good. It's for our good. So therefore, we have to give nice karbanos so we feel that we are paying a real tribute to God. If you give something to God which is lousy or inferior, then the message that you're giving yourself is wrong, and you don't feel anything from it because you feel I can just give God anything and I've done my job. So that's an aside, but it's an important understanding. The very first story about sacrifices, the big divide is between, are you giving lousy crops or are you giving the choices of your crops? Which one is it? And that's what this distinguishes between Cain and Hevel. The Torah then says that God Visha Hashem El Hevel Velmichasel. That's in verse 4, Pasuk Dawid. Hashem turns towards Hevel and his offering. Velkayan Velmichasel Shah, but to Kayan and his offering he does not turn. So commentaries point out there's two things being said in these descriptions. Hashem turned to Hevel and Hevel's offering. I mean, he appreciated him as a person and appreciated what he offered him as well. It's two different points. With Kayan, Hashem didn't turn to Kayan or to his offering. He rejects Kayan as a person and rejects his offering. And that's the hard part. Rejecting the offering is one thing, but being rejected as a person by God, that put him over the top. He understands, like, you don't like my offering, but please accept me. But when it says Hashem didn't turn towards Kayan, there's something personal about Kayan at this point that God is rejecting. The Sfarno, one of the classic commentators, he says that you find here now in Kayan's reaction the following two emotions. You find anger and you find depression. That's when the next verse, when it says, V'yichar l'Kayan, see verse 5, it's supposed to say, V'yichar l'Kayan ma'ol v'yipulpanav. It says that Kayan became angry and his countenance fell, as it says. He became depressed, he became down. So the Sfarno says there's two things. There's anger and depression. Anger is due to the jealousy he had of his brother, and depression was due to the fact that God rejected him. But both of those emotions are there, which makes him very hard to deal with, because when he's being driven by these two terrible emotions, it's very hard for him to overcome it. But God wants to help him overcome it. And God then comes and gives him this lecture. He talks to him. And again, I think it could be because since Kayan was the firstborn of the family, he gets this special treatment, because he's supposed to be the leader, he's supposed to maintain that role. And God comes to Kayan and says to him, in the English, why are you annoyed? And why is your countenance fallen? Sure, if you improve yourself, you'll be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. Its desire is towards you, you can conquer it. So commentaries really speak at length about what exactly these words mean. In the Hebrew, it's a little more confusing. What exactly this discussion is. The way that it's understood, I think really based on Rashi, is that Hashem's coming to Kayan and saying, I'm giving you a chance to tshuva. You can change, you can repent. If you do good, then we'll take care of your sin, your sin will be forgiven, and you'll excel in life. No, you don't be down, don't be depressed, don't give up. There's an opportunity here for growth. Often when you hit a difficult time, that's your chance to turn right back around again. So Kayan feels down, depressed, and God tells him, no, you have a chance for tshuva. But imlotative, if you don't do tshuva, if you don't improve yourself, the sin remains, and it'll stick with you. It'll forever stain you. And commentaries describe as well that when sin remains there, so as it describes here, it rests at the door. So it means it remains. But furthermore, you will stumble again. If you don't improve your ways, it's not just that you'll remain stagnant, but the sins are right there. And some commentaries say the sin is going to pounce at you. Some say it'll just be there and you'll end up stumbling over it. Now, whether it's going to come there proactively, and the Yitzhahara comes proactively to make us stumble, or we just happen to let it in, is a discussion. But ultimately, Hashem says, the Yitzhahara is going to be there to cause you problems. You'll fall back into the same trap once again if you don't do better. But then he says further, he says, Ata tim shulbo, the end of that pasuk, you can conquer it. You have the ability. There's nothing Hashem sends our way that we can't overcome. That's something which the commentaries all describe, and it makes sense. There is no challenge we're given in life that we can't overcome. Some are harder, some are easier. But the ata tim shol bo, the fact we can always overcome the challenge, that's a reality, that's true, that's a principle of Judaism. Hashem doesn't challenge us in ways that we can't overcome those challenges. So Hashem tells Kayan, the first person that's getting this lecture from Hashem about how to do tshuva, he tells him, you could overcome it. You could do it. It's not easy. You know that the sin crouches at the door. It's there, but you could overcome it if you put in the effort. So the Yitzhahara can be very difficult and devious, but it's in our hands to overcome. That's the message which is given. So again, God's hoping. God always wants us to do tshuva and to do better. We just went through the season of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and that's one of the big themes. And the Ilah, we speak about over and over again how Hashem is there to stretch out His hand to sinners. Hashem wants us to come back. Hashem wants us to improve. He's giving us that help to make those improvements. So Cain gets this speech from Hashem, which we would think should be inspiring to some degree and help him, but he doesn't get the message. It's not clear why he didn't get the message, but we know when human beings are overcome with depression, with jealousy, with these challenges, so even with God speaking to him, it's hard to overcome it. He was very emotional, he was very down, he felt rejected. God didn't say, I'm taking you back. God said, if you make a move, I'll take you back. Making that move is very hard. So they're out in the fields, and as many pointed out, Midrashim describe, the Torah does not describe what transpired in the field. Midrashim describe exactly maybe you know, how he killed him, what they were talking about, what argument you know happened prior to the murder. I'm putting all that aside right now. But he gets up in the field, he can't control himself, he cannot hold back the emotions, and he kills Hevel. He murders him in the field. So now God comes to Cain, and he says to him the very famous phrase. He says, you know, where is Hevel, your brother? And he says, Hashemar achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper? The very, very famous words. What's that conversation? When God says to him, where is Hevel, your brother? God knows where Hevel, his brother, is. Hashem knows exactly where he is. Why is he asking him that? So Rashi tells us, Rashi says it's because Hashem was trying to begin a conversation. Maybe Cain would confess to his sin and do tshuva. We have the same exact give and take with Adam and Chava. Hashem comes to Adam and says, Ayeka, where are you? And Hashem was hoping Adam would pop out from his hiding place and say, Hashem, I made a mistake. I ate from the tree. I did wrong. Please forgive me. And Adam at that point started denying and blaming others for his sin. And Hevel here as well. Cain here as well. Cain is given the chance. When Hashem says, where's Hevel, your brother? So Cain was supposed to get the cue and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I made such a big mistake. I confess. I killed him. It was wrong. And do tshuva. Even after murder, Hashem is giving him that chance. Now, we don't always appreciate how far the opportunity for tshuva goes. We think you know, there's certain lines that a person crosses where they can't come back anymore. But this is pretty serious. They're murdering a brother, and Hashem is still giving Hevel the opportunity to do tshuva if he would just, at this point, confess and feel some remorse of what he did. Now, we say in Shemoneh Esrei every single day, Baruch Atah Hashem Arotzeh b'shuva. Hashem desires tshuva. I don't think there's anything else we say in davening that Hashem desires. We have things we desire. We have things that please Hashem. But the one bracha we have in Shemoneh Esrei for sure that is coined that Hashem desires X. It's tshuva. Because everything else Hashem can do, but Hashem can't do tshuva for us. That's the one thing He wants out of us. Hashem is the one, he brings us food, and He brings us cures, and He brings us peace. Those things Hashem does. But when it comes to tshuva, that's up to us. So Hashem says, I'm rotzeh b'tshuva. I desire the tshuva. I want you to do it. And He gives opportunities for tshuva. So Cain's given this opportunity. And like I said before, in Ne'ilah, we go through all sorts of psukim from Tanakh that discuss Hashem's desire that the wicked should do tshuva, because that's what Hashem wants out of us. So unfortunately, Cain does not get the point, and he says the famous phrase, am I my brother's keeper, which itself, besides denying God's opportunity given to him, there's a chutzpah to that as well. What do you want from me? You know, I don't care about him. It is lying to God. He was showing God, like, what do I care about my brother? It was a terrible statement to make. But at that point is where Cain missed his opportunity for tshuva. So the Torah goes on and describes what God says, I know where he is. You know, his blood is yelling to me from the ground. The Mishnah says, the wording here used is kol demei achicha tzu'akim alai min ha'adama. The sound of the demei achicha, the demei is plural, the bloods of your brother. And the Mishnah says, because when somebody dies, it's not just that person, it's all future generations that come from that person. A murder is not just one individual. A murder means the eternity. Any human being that may have been born from this person is now gone. So you've killed out generations. And they're yelling to me from the ground. I know exactly where he is, and it's calling out, and you know, you've done a terrible thing. And then God goes ahead and he punishes Cain. I'm not going to get into the punishments, but that's the end of the story. So this story really, it's a basic human struggle. And Cain and Hevel are models for this, but we have it in ourselves. What's my focus in my daily life? Is my focus on this world or the next world? If my obligations towards God, are those primary, or are those just a necessary obstacle I have to get around in order to go on with my day? we have times in our lives, and there's Jews out there that go both ways. I mean, some people, they might look at the Torah and say, I'm an observant Jew, I'm going to keep mitzvos, but my point is to get them out of the way so I can do what I want to do too. You know, that's one attitude towards it. So, you know, I have to have Shabbos, I have to daven, I have to eat kosher, I have to do X, I have to do Y, I have to do Z, but as soon as I can get done with them, I can get on with life. That's one attitude. And a person is still keeping the mitzvos in the halacha, which is very praiseworthy, but it's an attitude which is missing a point. The other point is that, no, I live for the mitzvos. I live for the Torah. My life is about Shabbos. My life's about Torah. It's about tefillah. It's about helping others. It's about living within Hashem's mitzvos, Hashem's Torah. That is the life. It's not that I'm trying to get around this so I can do everything else. Everything should fit into that framework. It's two ways to look at it. Kayan's framework is, life's about this world. I have to pay tribute to God, but life's about this world. Hevel's attitude was, no, life's about the next world. This world is Hevel Havalim, Amar Kohelis, as we said a few weeks ago in Non Sukkis. This world is vanity and nothingness and emptiness. And the real deal is the eternal world, the spiritual world. So it's a lesson of that struggle, materialism, spirituality, this world, next world, what our goals are in life. It's a lesson of jealousy and lacking self-control. How much jealousy can overtake a person? You know, we don't understand. I mean, we do understand that how many murders in the world, even to this very day, happen based on jealousy. I'm sure, again, I don't know the statistics, but I'm sure that's one of the main motivations in many murders, as we probably hear in the news here and there. How important self-control is, that even if Cain wanted to have his self-control, he lost his self-control. And it was really his essence was to be this person. I mean, and Hashem designed it this way, as it were, that there's these two people who are born, the first two human beings born in this world, who symbolize these two, this struggle. Because ultimately, that's the struggle we all have. Every single day, wake up, and we're living in this world. We are aware of another world. No, but half of us says, no, let's just enjoy what's here in front of us. And the other part of us says, let's work towards a greater existence. And we just have to kind of do that tug of war back and forth. But this is the basic everyday struggle of a Jew, these two drives, and that's the really symbolism of Kain and Hevel. Yeah?
It also shows responsibility. And neither of them, you said, Adam Bechava, you know, and here, you know, Kain that...
Took responsibility for their actions.
Yeah.
Right, correct.
He could have said, I'm sorry I did it, I shouldn't have done it. And, you know,
well, he started in the next bus.
But once the punishment came his way, yeah.
No, right. That was before the real punishment. That was he was starting to take, you know, accountability for. He says it's the greatest sin that I can bear, and I think some of the fortune say that it reflects all the future generations that he's seen that will not show up.
Right.
You know.
So it's an important point, you know, that the sages do say that Cain did actually do tshuva after this. I mean, as you're pointing out, at a certain point even you see in the Torah that he says, I can't bear the sin.
Right.
But it was a little too late, as it were. And Hashem accepted his tshuva, but the punishments remained. He had to wander the rest of his life. Eventually, his descendants all died out. There's nothing left of Cain in this world in terms of people. It's interesting just to point out.
Well, they want us to leave.
Right.
That's it. There's like one last point as you bring that up. No, Cain's descendants all died out. Oh, thank you. His descendants all died out. It went seven generations and then they were gone. But the Torah does describe how Cain's descendants did develop a lot of things that we still have in our world. I forgot who points this out. It could be sort of Hirsch. But yeah, it says, in, as it describes the Cain's family before they all died out at the end, we know that Cain's descendants created musical instruments. We know that they created weapons. There are accomplishments, I guess, in the world of, you know, science and technology, etc., if you don't call it that way, which his descendants actually created and left for us afterwards. So even here it is. It says that. That Yuval was the first of those who dwell in tents and bred cattle. So I guess cattle breeding practices were developed. Handling harps and flutes, music was developed. Cutting implements of copper and iron were developed also. Those are all done by Cain's descendants. So the remnants of Cain left in this world are not people, but there are different, I guess, processes in technology and in farming and in music, which were first initiated by Cain's descendants. So he didn't live for nothing. It could be his tshuva allowed that he should have a lasting impact, again, not in descendants, but in developments. And with that, we do have. Have a great week.